The reading this evening begins in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave woman was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, thank you for your word written so many years ago, and yet that word which was the product of your Holy Spirit, through your Holy Spirit now, is able to teach us what you want to say to us in 2016. And so, Father, we pray that that Holy Spirit may be helping us both to understand your word and to obey it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's quite hard, isn't it, to avoid the run-up to the presidential election in the United States. November, is there no end to the amount of time that they spend on that race? But I guess we could at least say that it's probably the most important role in the world. One of the earlier famous presidents was Abraham Lincoln. And in 1861, Lincoln brought in a law to bring an end to slavery. Of course, it took an awfully long time to reach every corner of the United States. But there was a story that's told of shortly after this of a slave who had already reached agreement with his master to buy himself out of slavery. He'd got to that stage where he'd paid off just about half the amount that was due when the act was actually passed. At that moment, the slave was free. Nothing more needed to be paid. And the story is told of how that slave went back to his master with more money and said to him, "I just can't enjoy my freedom until I pay the full amount." Bit like very many people today in different areas of life, isn't it? It's very hard sometimes to accept a free gift. The Galatian Christians had received God's gift of salvation. It was by free grace. And now these Galatian Christians, under the influence of the false teachers, were wanting to go back to the old religion, an old religion of slavery, where they wanted to earn salvation for themselves. What must I do to earn my salvation? There must be something that we need to do in order to continue to know our salvation. I guess it's obeying the rules. It's obeying the Jewish law. And Paul is making it absolutely clear, no, no, no. Don't. The heart of the Christian gospel, the heart of the Christian life is freedom. And if nothing else, chapter 5, verse 1 there, "For freedom Christ has set us free." We've been set free, therefore stay free. Now I've got 3 points for us. I had a couple of pictures too, but we're not going to see them, I'm afraid. But anyway, my first point is this. Don't let yourself be persuaded into a religion without freedom in Christ. Don't let yourself be persuaded into a religion without freedom in Christ. And here we're dealing with those verses at the end of chapter 4. And I wonder, as Jerry read them very well to us, but nevertheless, I wonder if you groaned a bit. God, what's all this about? John Stott, the British preacher and writer, says that he reckons this is the hardest bit of the whole of the book. And I'm not going to disagree with him on that. But Paul's point is there in verse 31. "So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." So the question really that Paul was asking the Galatians was, who's your mother? Who's your mother? Yes, it's there in verse 26. Do you see that? "The Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother." Our mother. See, the answer to who's your mother is either Hagar or Sarah. Sarah's not actually named, but is quite clear from the context. What Paul is saying is, you know, you people, you Galatians, you're so keen on the law. Let's go back, even before Moses, let's go back to Father Abraham. We like him, don't we? And you remember there were two boys particularly. One was called Ishmael and one was called Isaac. One was to Hagar and one was to Sarah. And these two boys, they represent two kinds of religion. They represent two ways of getting to God. Ishmael was born to Hagar. Hagar, remember, was the slave, the servant of Sarah. And so Ishmael was therefore born in slavery. Isaac was born to Sarah, who was a free woman. So Isaac was born in freedom. But you see, the circumstances of the two births were different as well. Ishmael was born of a natural birth. Now, I don't mean we're trying to make a comparison between a caesarean or something like that type birth. No, it was just a natural way, you know. And he was born. It was human planning that took place. Do you remember in the what Martin read to us? Sarah tells Abraham, sleep with Hagar. Perhaps you can get her pregnant. Perhaps it'll be a boy. And that's what we really want, isn't it? Isaac is a supernatural birth. We see that at the end of verse 23. He, the son of the free woman, was born through promise. Remember Sarah? Sarah wasn't supposed to have children. She was too old. She was sterile. She was barren. But God promised, in spite of all these hindrances, that she would bear a son. And what Paul is actually doing here in this passage, he's making a theological point. He's making the theological point that the way that God dealt with Sarah and with Hagar is the same way that he deals with all men and women throughout the ages. This is not just an example. Paul wasn't just sort of thinking, how am I going to explain this? I know, I can think of an illustration. You know, it's more than that. We can look at the truth of how God acts now from an event that's almost 2,000 years, even before the Galatians knew about it. Right? Let's try going on. See if we can continue to follow. The women, and their sons represent two covenants, two kinds of religions. Ishmael represents an attempt to earn God's blessing through his own efforts. Natural birth. Isaac represents a religion based on God's promise, on God's grace. The two sons stand for two events in Abraham's life. Unbelief. Remember Abraham? He didn't believe God, and so he was happy to go in and to try to get Hagar pregnant. But there was also the episode of faith with Sarah. They believed God, that God would make it possible for her to actually bear a son at that time of life. Hagar represents the old covenant of keeping the law, trying to do things our way, and of course failing. Sarah represents the new covenant which comes through Jesus and through the gospel of grace. One represents and is represented by an earthly city, the city of Jerusalem, the city of Judaism, and keeping the law, the temple. The other is represented by the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God, the city that God would bring in. Remember the last but one chapter of Revelation, and I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, I know it's very, very hard to take in all these different points that Paul is making. So let's just try to sum them up, see if that makes it any better. The religion of slavery characterizes the old covenant The Old Covenant, where we find Hagar, where we find Ishmael, where we find Sinai, where the law was given, and the earthly Jerusalem. The religion of freedom is characterized by the New Covenant. Sarah, Isaac, Zion, and the heavenly Jerusalem. Two distinct religions. Hope we can see that. And if you become a Christian through faith in the Lord Jesus, and you're come into a religion of freedom, why do you want to go back, Galatians? That's what Paul is saying here. You must be careful not to slip back into slavery. Stick with freedom. Don't be persuaded otherwise. Okay, that's the intellectual side of the argument that Paul is trying to make. But he just goes on to say there's just one thing that the Galatians need to understand about the religion of freedom, and it's the something that we need to understand too about the religion of freedom, and it's found there in verse 29. Just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. What I've said is, if we're a Christian, we're like Isaac. Right. If we're like Isaac, we can expect to be treated like Isaac was. We're told in Genesis that Ishmael mocked and ridiculed Isaac. We, says Paul to the Galatians, and also to us, can expect the same. Persecution is not always by the world outside, by the secular powers, but it's often by religious people. Well, Jesus found that, didn't he? The fiercest opponents of Paul were the official church, the Jews. And the greatest enemy, I suggest, of the evangelical faith today is the nominal church, who, when it comes down to it, have a religion of human effort. Be aware, says Paul. Verse 1 of chapter 5, stand firm. Don't let yourself be persuaded. Don't let your minds be turned back towards a religion without freedom in Christ. Secondly, don't let yourself be cut off from freedom in Christ. Don't let yourself be cut off from freedom in Christ. And here we're looking at the paragraph in chapter 5 from verses 2 to 6. And if you look at it carefully, you'll see it's all about circumcision. I think circumcision is applied to about 1 in 3 males in the world today. It's still, so I'm told, quite popular in the United States for hygiene purposes, but in Europe we've pretty much given up on the whole idea. But of course, for Paul and for the Galatians, circumcision was much more of an issue than that. You remember at the beginning of Acts chapter 15, when there are people coming down from Judea and they say, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. No circumcision, no salvation. And of course, the men who would have to think about this were Gentile men. Men, adults, far more painful than it is for a baby. Well, I think it's probably, is that be the case in any case? And you begin to wonder, why would they even consider doing something like this? Well, the answer that they've been told by some of these teachers is, to be a proper Christian, you must be circumcised. You need to do what the law says. And that's legalism, having to do what the law says. And verse 1 here, Paul says, don't go down that route. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Legalism. Legalism is burdensome. You know, he has a picture there in verse 1 of an ox under a heavy yoke, sort of struggling to sort of go on and on. That's how Martin Luther felt for so many years, and that's why the book of Galatians was so important to him. He writes of how he went without sleep. He would endure cold nights on his cell floor without any blankets. He whipped himself. He tells of the fact that on one occasion he went 3 days without any food and without any water as well. He missed a service on one of those occasions. And he was found by the other monks fainting on the floor of his cell. And he wrote this: if anyone could have earned heaven by the life of a monk, it was I. Now, sometimes in evangelical circles, becoming a Christian seems to bring in new rules. Oh, no one would ever call it like that. No one would always say, here are the rules you have to obey. But that's the way it often comes about. So I remember some years ago, I went over to Northern Ireland, and I was, after a service, some of us were being asked some questions. And one of the questions that I was asked would be, what should our teenagers wear to church? And the answer that they hoped that I would give was going to start off with, they ought to. They ought to wear. I didn't. But you see, legalism is a burden. It's all about what we ought to do. That's not the freedom in Christ that we've been given. The second thing we find about legalism is it's hopeless, as we see there in verse 3. That such a person is obligated to keep the whole law. And that's hopeless. See, if we're going to opt into the law, we've got to do the whole lot. It's not a pick and choose thing. The Jewish leaders discovered that there were 630 laws in the Old Testament. Can't pick and choose between them. I mean, that applies to us in ordinary life, isn't it? I mean, do you know all the laws when you visit some particular country? I have to admit, I only recently found out a law in Germany that I didn't know. It's against the law to deny a chimney sweep access to your house if he asks to come in. Now, I didn't know that. Apparently, it hasn't been repealed yet. But there we are. I didn't know the law. In Scotland, you might want to watch this if you want to visit there. It's illegal to be drunk in charge of a cow. Now, you know, okay, these are slight extreme examples, but you see the whole idea. The law is a whole body, and you can be discovered to breaking one of them. If we're trying to satisfy a righteous God by obeying the rules, there'll be a lot of laws that we need to obey. And through oversight or through willful disobedience, we won't obey them all. And the pass mark, as we know, is not 50% or even 95%. See, if I'm relying on God to accept what I do in obedience to law, it's hopeless. But if I rely on what God has done, I have a sure hope. One of the old English hymns has the words, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to his cross I cling. Burdensome, hopeless, and legalism is apostate. Look at verse 2. What it says there. If you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Look at the end of verse 4. You are severed from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Apostate, difficult word, I know, but it's casting yourself off from the Christian faith. It's abandoning it. And that's a serious step to take. It's an insult to think that we need to add to what Jesus has done on the cross. As cultured people, you probably know that the most expensive painting that was sold last year was a Picasso last November. It was the painting Women of Algeria. And it sold for $180 million. Now, let's just take for an example that it's my Uncle Martin who buys that painting for me. I'm his favourite nephew, and he decides to give me this painting. But I don't quite like it. Picasso, I can take it or leave it. So I decide to repaint part of it in a way that really would suit me an awful lot better. If I were to do that, it's a massive insult to my Uncle Martin, and it's a massive insult to Picasso as well. And this insult, you see, to Jesus Christ is much worse if we want to go back to following the law, including circumcision. It's saying that his death is not enough, that we want to do something to add to our salvation. You know, if I touch up a Picasso, I basically lose the picture, and I lose the value of the picture. Do I want to do something towards my old salvation? Well, if I do that, I lose it. I lose my salvation. It's apostasy. I can't have it both ways. It's letting yourself be cut off from freedom in Christ. Legalism is burdensome, legalism is hopeless, and legalism is apostate. But what marks the person who's received grace from Christ? Well, we see it in verse 5 there. Through the Spirit, by faith. By faith. That's what matters. Faith is not doing, but faithing is waiting for the full salvation for when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Not working for it. No, says Paul, don't let yourself be cut off from freedom in Christ. So thirdly, don't let others lead you away from freedom in Christ. Don't let others lead you away. Here we're looking from verses 7 to the end of our chapter. I think that Paul may have been some sort of athlete in his youth. He quite often uses such terms. And there in verse 7, you were running well, he tells us. Many of the races that took place around about this time would be straight up and down races. So, of course, if you were running against somebody and you were ahead of your opponent, what you'd do is you'd lean slightly to the left or the right, depending on which one you were trying to stop, in order that you would make them veer a bit more off the course, forcing them away. Same sort of thing can happen to you, can't it? It doesn't have to be in a running race. If you're on a bike, you could find that. Or sometimes you even find that a car will cut across you when you're on a road. Although I can't imagine anything like that would happen in Germany. But it does in Britain. But that's what the false teachers are doing, says Paul. The Galatians, they were saying, you've done very well in your Christian life so far. Now they persuade the Galatians to drift slightly in a different direction. Do you want to be real Christians? Do you want to show your commitment? Then what you need to do is you need to keep Lent. You need to be here at a church twice on Sundays, or the equivalent of what it might have been at that time. Oh, it seems good, but God is not telling you to do that. Paul says, once you go off onto this new track, that's the direction that you'll keep going on. And that's the way that the whole church will be talking about and going. You see there in verse 9 as well, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You find you're all going in that way. And it looks too as if the false teachers are trying to accuse Paul of being a hypocrite there in verses 11 and 12. Perhaps it was because Paul had supported Timothy being circumcised at one particular time, although the circumstances in which he did that were entirely different. But Paul is not preaching circumcision. See, there are only two possible ways to salvation: what we do or what Christ has done on the cross. The first, the law, is popular. To do good or to do religious things. It's the basis of many religions, Judaism, Islam. But it's popular too in Christian circles because it flatters us, doesn't it? You know, if we got the chance, we'd like to get to heaven by our own efforts. We'd like to get to heaven our way. And the message of the cross is unpopular because it says that there's nothing that I can do. And that humiliates me. It offends my pride and yours. And so we try to avoid it. In chapter 6 and verse 12, I think perhaps one of the key verses for the whole of the book, it's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. And why? In order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Doing good things yourself, that's great. Actually saying I'm putting my full trust in Jesus and his death on the cross, that's harder. No, says Paul, you're free in Christ. Don't let others take it away from you. Now, how does that apply to us in our ordinary lives? Well, I want to suggest a few things. I suggest the books that we read. What do we read? Are we careful with particular Christian authors that we don't know? They're not all helpful, and many of them will be leading us away from the path that we should be going in towards legalism. TV channels, I think of some of the God channels that come over, particularly from the United States. Good to have those on our television screens, is it? Well, sometimes. Do we swallow all that the preachers are saying? And even our preachers here at LEC, we remember the words of the Bereans in Acts. You know, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And who was preaching to them? Paul. And they went back to say, I'm not sure if I can totally trust what Paul's saying. And, you know, it's very easy to begin to drift down a road to legalism. It doesn't usually happen just overnight. And in case we still think that Paul is not too bothered about what's happening to the Galatians in terms of circumcision and legalism, look at verse 12. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. I came across on the internet a fish, And if you're swimming in the Amazon, which I know some of you may well do from time to time, watch out for the pacu fish. Its nickname is the ball cracker fish. I had a picture of this. It's got razor sharp teeth and it goes for men's, yep, we won't go any further on that, very painful indeed. And you see, Paul would have approved of a metaphorical pacu attacking the false teachers. Don't let others lead you away from freedom in Christ. Right, we come towards the end. I'm concluding now, and some lessons that we might be able to learn from this passage. Firstly, read the whole Bible to see the way that God deals with men and women of every generation. We've already seen how in that incident from Sarah and Hagar, the way that God was explaining how the covenants, how slavery and freedom. And if we understand our Old Testament, we begin to see the way God has continued to work through the generations, right down to us today. Second lesson, Christianity is meant to feel free. If you don't feel free in your Christian faith, there's something wrong. You need to look. You need to talk to somebody about that. Thirdly, look out for people and for groups who want you to be just like them and not like Christ. And fourthly, look out for attempts that are made to make you to conform to a particular style of being a Christian. Whether it's your appearance, whether it's how you bring up your children, or what you do with your money. Now these are only examples that I put forward. We don't need to follow, we don't need to be like anyone except Jesus. He died on the cross to set us free. John Newton, you may remember, was the great slave trader of the 18th century. He was the guy who wrote Amazing Grace. He became a Christian at the age of 23, but he took great pains never to forget the new freedom in Christ that had been brought to him through Christ's death. And he became a clergyman. And on the wall on his study, he put this text from Deuteronomy. Remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. We who call ourselves Christians need to be determined to guard our freedom in Christ. Let's pray. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Father, we thank you therefore for the freedom that we have in him. We thank you that we have the freedom not to have to work for our salvation, but through the Lord Jesus' death on the cross, we have a free gift through your grace. We pray therefore that we might indeed stand firm and not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Father, we pray that you'd help us to continually be conscious of the danger that this can be to us. And we pray that we might, in Christ, walk by the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.